Welcome to City on a Hill, where we believe, belong, become, and build. We are a loving and caring community located in Crab Orchard, West Virginia, led by Pastor Damon Davis. Whether you're listening for the first time or you're a regular part of our family, we are so glad that you're here. At City on a Hill, we believe in reaching out to everyone with the love of Christ. Make sure to visit us online at cityonahillwv.com for more info on how to get connected. Now, let's dive right into the message from today and grow together in Christ.
God's good. If you have your Bibles, we are going to turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to turn to chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You may be seated. Anytime we read scripture and it starts off with a therefore, it's good for you to ask yourself, why is there a there? What is it referencing? Anytime you see therefore, it usually is taking you back to something that was just previously said, and there's no difference here. So we're going to turn back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 1. And Paul basically makes the entire chapter, he makes an argument. And his argument is pretty much summed up in the first four verses. So we're going to read those. Let me take something back. I've been teaching Sunday school today, and I've been teaching out of 1 Corinthians. So I said, Paul, I don't know who was the author of Hebrews. It's just I was in that mindset. So it doesn't actually tell us who the author is. So forgive me. God, who at sundry times and at diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Woo, that's a powerful statement. Paul just continues, or I keep saying Paul, the author just continues on after that, and he just emphasizes over and over and over again the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the thing that we have to understand. This scripture text that we're talking about, it begins to talk about a gospel, a truth that we cannot neglect. But in order to understand why this salvation, this gospel is so great, we have to understand where it came from. And to understand where it came from, we got to talk just a little bit about Jesus, you know, because the thing about Jesus is he spoke in a way that no one else has ever spoke. You see, in the Old Testament, God would use prophets and he would use different individuals to bring his word. He would use angels, but in the time of the New Testament, he brought his word in a very unique way. You see, Jesus Christ, the very God incarnate, would leave all of heaven's glory, would robe himself in flesh, would step into humanity, walk in this world, and not only would he speak the truth, but he would express the truth in everything that he is. You see, what God's word attempts to do is to help us understand his identity. You know, so many times people want to use the word of God for a place of debate, something of division, something to prove that you know more than the next guy. But the reality is the word of God is about identity. It is about who the creator God is and who he has called you to be. Prophets, angels, even creation itself would testify to the word of God and to the identity of the Creator, but none of them could do what has been done in this last age. None of them could articulate the identity of our Creator God, our passionate God, our loving God, like the person of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus expressed every single thing that we can think or imagine about God, I want to take a moment and look at this. It would say that he was the heir of all things, that not just in this earth, not just in the heavenlies, not just in this age, but in the age to come, that which was, which is, and will always be, he is heir of all things. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Scripture would tell us that in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of this Jesus who was initially here as a lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This Jesus who was so meek and lowly and would not respond to those that attacked him. This Jesus we see in the book of Revelation who's coming back as a roaring lion, as a kingly conqueror. And on him, it would say that it's going to be written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, there may be many kings in this world, many kings that have been and will to come. There may be many lords, both spiritual lords and natural lords, but every single one of them will bow a knee to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You see, whether in this life or that to come, everybody will bow a knee to my Lord. It goes on to say that he is the express image. He is the exact image of the Father, the perfect expression. It used the word that they would use when they would mint coins. It wasn't just an estimation of what he looked like. It was an actual imprint of what he looks like. If you want to know what the Father looks like, you see it in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know about his love, you look at the life of Jesus. If you want to know about his power, you look at the life of Jesus. He is the perfect expression. He is an accurate portrayal of the character, the truth, the nature, the very identity of the Creator God. The brightness of his glory, the very manifestation of the essence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, John would tell us in his gospel, he would say that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, here's the thing about God. God is omnipotent. It's just part of his very essential nature. He is also omniscient and he's omnipresent. He has all power. He knows all things and he is everywhere. You see, you can't say God's around the corner or God's in this state, because the truth of it is everything we see, every bit of the universe itself exists inside of God. God is greater than everything. And because of that, David would make a statement. He would say, God, how could I ever get out of your presence? If I go into the highest mountain, if you're hell, or you're there. If I would go into the very depths of hell, you are there. You are everywhere at all times. But God chose in a period of time, in a unique point in human history, to make a very localized presence of himself. He chose to leave heaven's glory, to robe himself as a man, to walk around this world so we could see the very image of God in a way that no man, woman, or child had ever seen. You see, John 1 and 14 would say it like this. He would say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God made himself fully manifest in Jesus Christ. To see Jesus is to see the Father. The only face of God you will ever see will be in his face. And he is the creator of all things. Scripture would tell us that all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things, and not only the creator, but the sustainer. It says that all things are upheld by his very word. So the very creative word that was spoke in the beginning, the word that spoke ex nihilo, the things that spoke everything into existence. You see, God didn't take just a little bit of matter from here or a little bit of light from here. He created it all with his very word. There was nothing until he began to speak. And those words still echo through the day. Those words that he spoke in the beginning are the very things that uphold us in our daily lives. It is his life that is the source of all life. It's his love that is the source of all love. It's his creativity that's the creativity in our lives. He is the source of every good and perfect thing. And he is the perfect anointing sacrifice, because he purged our sins forever. The word would say that for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God. You got to take a moment and understand what this is saying. One of the favorite places in Scripture, it's 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. You see, Jesus was absolutely perfect. He never made a mistake. He never failed in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Every moment of his day, he did that which was right. But he chose to become something that he was not. He chose to become sin, the very thing that was contrary to everything he believed, everything he felt, everything that he did. Why? So you could become something that you are not. In your best effort, you will never be righteous. You can try from the day that you step into this world to the day that you exit, every moment of every day. You can try with all of your strength and all of your power, and you will never be righteous. You couldn't do it, but he became something that he is not, so you could become something that you are not. The very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that is what his salvation brings. By his own blood, Hebrews 9:12 would say that he entered into the holy place of obtaining eternal redemption for each one of us. This great salvation that Jesus purchased is not something to be looked delight upon. You see, and when he finished, it says that he sat down at the right hand of majesty. We see him on Calvary's tree, and he would utter the words, "It is finished. It's done. The complete and total work of redemption is finished." That's what he's saying. You can't add anything to this. You can't take anything from it. Everything that you ever needed to enter into the presence of the Father has been completed in me. All you have to do is accept it. It is finished. That's why he sat down. He's not working anymore. He worked a complete and total work of redemption for each one of us. So that's the therefore. So therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We must listen better. We must pay more attention to the things that we've heard because it costs so much to obtain, because it comes from the very Lord of Lords. It is such a great salvation, verse 3 would say. It's this great salvation that was first brought to us through Jesus Christ. He preached his own gospel. And then it came to his disciples. And through his disciples, it came through oral tradition. And those oral traditions would be translated into scriptures. And the scriptures would come through the time. And we now have what we call the Bible, the Word of God. This is the very message of salvation that we hold to. So in looking in this totality of scripture, we should be able to find such a great salvation. And in this scripture, it gives us a picture of a salvation that is beyond anything we can imagine. It is truly a great salvation. I'm going to take a moment and go back for just a second. I'm going to go back to creation. And in the beginning, we've heard this story so many times, but it's so important that we do not forget. And if you've never heard it, you need to know that in the beginning, God created man in a very unique way. He created him in his own image. He didn't create him like any other thing in creation. He said, "I'm going to make this man look like me. He's going to carry my image. He's going to carry my character. He's going to carry my goodness. He's going to carry my identity." So man is created in a unique way where he can walk and talk with God. He can fellowship with God, different from any other creature. But we unfortunately know the story. Even though God creates man in a way that he can walk with him, talk with him, fellowship with him, God even puts him in a place of authority and says you can have dominion over all things. But Adam makes a mistake. There's only one test in the garden and he fails it. He fails the only test he ever had in his life of any consequence. He bombed it and he did that which was wrong. He chose to disobey God's word, and because of that, sin comes into the world, and sin is transmitted through Adam's seed to every man, woman, and child who's ever lived or whoever will live. Because of that, we have what's called a sin nature. We have a nature that is within us that wants to do those things that are bad. How many times before we come to Christ did we say, "I'm never going to do that thing again," and the next thing you know, you're doing it again? That's because you had a nature that was stronger than you. But because of that, we also have volitional sin. We choose to sin. Because your flesh wants to do bad things, you choose to do bad things. Yeah. This is the sad state of things after the fall. But there is a restoration through Jesus Christ. You see, Luke 19 and 10 would say it like this: "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Yeah. You see, we have this mindset that Jesus came into the world to seek only for sinners, to seek only for lost souls, to seek for people that he could just pull from the fire because he felt so sorry for them that they were going to enter into hell and have to spend an eternity suffering. That is not the picture at all we see in Scripture. You see, Jesus Christ came to this world for a purpose, a very specific purpose. Yes, he loves you. No, he don't want to see you suffer in a devil's hell, but that is not the primary reason that he came to this world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost was communion with God. What was lost was authority with God. What was lost was power with God. What was lost was the love of God expressed in our life. That is what was lost. And Jesus, through this, he brings the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would give us a beautiful picture of the ministry that Jesus brings into this world. You see, it's described as the ministry of reconciliation. It says that in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What Jesus brings is a change. That's what reconciliation means. It means that there's a change in your life. There's a change in your nature. There's a change in your wants and desires. Even though you were once darkness, now you're a light. Even though you were once a sinner, you're now a saint. Even though you were once a child of Satan, now you're a child of God. You see, that is the ministry of reconciliation. That is what Jesus brought into this world to restore. What is this great salvation? We cannot neglect such a great salvation, a salvation that brings so many promises, so many good things that cost so much to our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 would say this: For all the promises of God are in all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen to the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are in him, speaking of Jesus Christ. Every promise that was ever made in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Every blessing that you will ever see in your life is fulfilled in Christ. All of God's promises are true, faithful, but they are only accessed through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the doorway. Through me, you can come in, you can find pasture, and you can go out and you can help others. It's through me. He is the only way into the Father, through Jesus Christ. So this great salvation that is purchased with the very God incarnate who leaves all of heaven to deliver this truth unto us, this creator God who enters into this world, who chooses a pathway that we can receive his truth through his disciples and now through his word. He gives us a picture of what this salvation is, this salvation that we should not neglect. In this scripture, we see what we see as God's plan. Romans 8, 28 and 30 would say this. And ye know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. I want you to know something. He said, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. It means he's got a plan. He had a plan from the very beginning, and his plan was for each and every man, woman, and child who ever lived to come to the knowledge of him, to express his image, to look like Jesus. You see, so many times in our past, we made mistakes, we failed, we come short of the glory of God, but through this salvation, this great salvation that's been given unto us, we now have the power to bear the very image of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of the first Son, to live holy and righteously in this present world, to display the character of God that everyone can see his goodness. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you want to see your loved ones saved, if you want to see your co-workers saved, if you want to see this world transformed, you must begin to look like Jesus, because the more you look like him, the more you're going to influence this world. The more you look like him, the more you're going to love like him. The more you love like him, the more you're going to draw sinners unto salvation. It's the goodness of God that leads men unto repentance. It's not our harsh words. It's not our judgment or condemnation. It is the truth of God's love affecting their life in a way that they cannot deny. So God's got a plan. And God will complete his plan. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident that this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has started a work in you and he will finish it. If God starts something, he will bring it to completion. He is not going to do a halfway work. So if God has brought you from a place that you once was, know that he is not going to stop. You may not be where he wants you to be. You may not be where you want to be. But I can tell you this, God's word cannot lie. It is forever settled in heaven. He will finish the good work he begun in you. Tell the devil he's a liar. God's word can never fail. And God's plan entails promises. It brings promises along the way. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The devil wanted to make you think that somehow you were missing something, that there's some reason that there's something in this world that God's holding back from you. There's something that keeps you from giving your life unto Christ. The reality is that there everything in this life that pertains to life and godliness is found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In an intimate relationship with him, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. The more we know about him, the more he promises. The closer we get to him, the more blessings we see in our life. Not because of anything that we can do, not any righteousness that's in us, but simply because we get closer to the blesser. We get closer to the one who wants us to succeed more than we want to succeed ourselves. The one who loves us more than we could ever love anyone. He has great and precious promises. That these you may be partakers of the very divine nature. The very nature of God is deposited in us. Scripture tells us that we truly become born again. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he has that great discourse that we all know about, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. You must be born again. He says, don't marvel at this. The reality is the flesh will never do anything that pleases God. It takes a spiritual understanding, a spiritual relationship that only God can give to us. By giving us his spirit, he gives us his nature. His nature is holiness. Holiness is not some denomination. It's not some movement. Holiness is the very nature of God. Holiness is what you become when you receive his spirit. Holiness is who you are when you act like Jesus, when you are conformed to that image. And God's plans restores authority. Ephesians 2 and 6 would say this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God makes Adam in a way that Adam is an under-regent. Adam gets authority and power over all creation. God has now restored that reality to all believers. He has placed us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. Not in the great by and by. Not when you do good enough. Not when you read enough. Not when you're sanctified enough. Right now, based on faith in his finished work. He has raised us up together. He has seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This same Christ Jesus who sat down at the right hand of power. This same Jesus, after he finished his work, who sat down in a place of authority and power over all creation. This same Jesus, it said, is heir over everything that was, that is to come. That same Jesus, you are now seated with him in heavenly places. If you got a problem in your life, instead of looking around trying to find an answer in this world, sit down and be like, hey, Jesus, I know you've got the answer to this one. Why don't you enter into my life and fix this problem? Jesus, I know there's a problem with my wife or my husband or my children. Jesus, why don't you just step in and fix this? You are seated in heavenly places. You don't have to scream at the top of your lungs. You don't have to beg the pastor to fast enough. You have a voice with Jesus. You are sitting beside him. All you've got to do is lean over and whisper in his ear. Such a great salvation, church. Our salvation is unbelievable. We have promises. We have relationship. We have power. How is it possible that we could neglect such a great salvation? You know, Psalms would say it like this, 23:5. He would say, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." We read over that and we don't think about it. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. So typically, when our enemies are around, the last thing we're thinking about doing is relaxing and having a nice meal, because we're scared to death of our enemy. Because we know he's trying to kill us. He's trying to attack us. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything that he can. He's our enemy. But it says, he prepares a table for me in the very presence of my enemy. You know why? Because Jesus has destroyed the enemy. Through Calvary, through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the devil has no power or authority over us anymore. You see, the devil used to have death. He used to have disease. He used to have all these things that he could put on you. He can't put these things on you anymore. He does not have that power in your life. The only power he has in a believer's life is the power of a lie. He is a father of lies. He was a liar in the beginning, and all he knows how to do is lie. He cannot affect your life if you don't give him power in your life. That is the reason you have the ability to sit down in the very presence of your enemy and sit there and enjoy that nice ribeye steak, because I know he can't touch me. I know there's nothing he can do to affect my life ever again. That is such a great salvation that has been given unto us. Church, it's great because of who purchased it. It's great because what it cost him. And it's great because what it accomplishes in our life. Amen. We truly have such a great salvation. There's no reason to fear the enemy anymore. He's been defeated. We have purpose in our life. How is it possible that we could neglect such a great salvation? Well, back in verse 1. The author would say something interesting. He would say, "Therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So here's the thing about it. You know, when you come unto salvation, you exercise faith, you put faith in Jesus, you apply that faith so it's an active and living faith in your life, and you receive the Spirit by faith. So you have a faith that you've exercised, a faith that you're walking in. So you're not in open rebellion. You're not like looking for something different, but it's just that you become comfortable with it. You just kind of let it slip away. You know, how many times have we driven a car? Those of us that are over the age of 20, you've driven a car so many times in your life that it's just second nature. You don't even think about it. You're just driving down the road. You get distracted. Sometimes you get distracted by things that you shouldn't. And you're maybe fooling with the radio, or you're looking at the phone, because you did it so many times. Something that when you were 16, you valued it so much. It was freedom. It was joy. It gave you the ability to do things in your life that you could never do before. And you were loving it. You were engaged in it, but as time went on, you just kind of let it slip away, and now you hop in a car and you don't even pay attention to it anymore. It's just a normal aspect of your life. Have you allowed Jesus to just slip away? Is he something that you were enthralled with? Did you have a first love where he was the most important thing in your life, that every moment of your day you wanted to find where Jesus was at? You wanted to put yourself in his presence. You loved his word. You loved his worship. But as time went on, it just kind of got comfortable. You know, it's just this Jesus thing. You know, maybe it's on Wednesday and Sunday, and then eventually it becomes on Sunday, but I'm still a believer. I still love him. But here's the thing about it. You get so comfortable, you get apathetic. It's not that important anymore. It's just something that's in your back pocket, and the next thing you know, you're looking at this and you're looking there, and you're going here, and Jesus is getting further and further away from your life, not because he left you, but because you're leaving him. How can we neglect such a great salvation? Church, he said we neglected. He didn't neglect it. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what mess you got in your life. I don't care how bad you messed up yesterday. If you're his child, you're his child. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're the only one that can take yourself out of his presence. And that's the problem with sin, is it gets in your heart and you become ashamed. And you know you're doing things that you shouldn't. And because of that, it pushes you out of his presence. The very place that you should be running for help, you're running away from because you're afraid and ashamed. You see, old saints used to talk about the victory. I know y'all have heard about, oh, this church had the victory, that church had the victory. Well, you want to know what the victory is? It's not some great spiritual thing. Here's the victory. The victory is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the victory. You will have the victory. There is no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. There is nothing the devil can ever do in your life to beset you. If you have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Church, that's the victory. It is time to stop neglecting our salvation. God has called you for a purpose. He did not call you to be a bench warmer, to just come in here and to eat and then to go out and to live your life. I'm not speaking against any one individual, but I'm throwing it at all of you. We have an opportunity to do something great with such a great salvation. We have the opportunity to change our family, to change our community, to change this world, but we have to choose to embrace this great salvation. Don't let it slip away. Don't look at everything else so diligently that you forget the only thing that you cannot miss in this life, and his name is Jesus. So church, it's time to stop neglecting our salvation. It is time to purpose in our heart that we're going to go back to that first love. There was a place in each and every one of your lives that there was nothing more important than Jesus. I look back, when I first went to the altar, when I first truly gave it all to him, there was nothing in this world that could distract my eye because I knew he was altogether lovely. I knew he had everything my heart desired. I knew there was no relationship in this world that could give me the joy, the peace, the satisfaction of Jesus. We got to get back to that place, church. Pastor talked about some church housekeeping stuff at the end of Sunday school. I didn't catch it all, but I know he's talking about the direction this church is going, what this church needs to do as far as the building and things of that nature. God is doing something. Look around this room, church. There is no reason this place should be packed out. We got a little building beside some pharmacy and Little Caesars down the parking lot. There's no reason that we should be packed out. There's no reason that we should not have seats, that we need to build a church with 500 seats. No natural reason that should occur. The only reason it is because God wants to do something. God sees a group of people who want to do something for him. God says, I can use her. I can use him. I see someone who will put me first. Let's stop neglecting this salvation. Let's take hold of it and say, Jesus, I'll never let it slip. I will never let it slip. Use me for your glory. Do whatever you want to do in my life. I give it all unto you. So church, today's a day to repent. Today is a day to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been letting you slip away. I was in the car with you for too long playing with the radio. It's time for me to look at you, to desire you, to put you first in my life. And if you're here in this house and you do not know Jesus Christ, I'm here to let you know that today is the day of salvation. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, and I don't know the state of your soul. You all may be saved, and I hope you are, but statistically, you probably are not. There's somebody in here right now who has not given their heart to Jesus, and there is a salvation that waits for you. There is a salvation that is calling your name. There is a salvation that is so great, because it cost the King of Glory his very life, his blood. He poured it all out for you. Today is the day. If you're here, won't you come? We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you've not given your life to the King of Kings, come forward. Today is the day. Musicians, you can come forward. Today is the day, church. Today is a good day to pray. Today is a good day for recommitment to your life, to say, Jesus, I want my first love. I want to go back to that place where your salvation was the most important thing in my life. Oh, and if you don't know him, if you don't know, I don't believe in scaring people to hell or scaring people into heaven. I don't believe in putting people in hell. This is so bad. And here's the truth of it. The salvation that lies before you is better than anything you will ever give up. If you cannot, let me just reason together as Scripture would say. You are turning your back on sorrow, pain, suffering, shame, bondage, sin, lies from the enemy. And the only thing that Jesus offers you is love and freedom and joy and peace. It's here today, church. Won't you come? Won't you come, musicians?